14. My mind wants to say 15, but I think I'm right on chapter 14. So let's turn there and let's see what happens. 1 Samuel chapter 14, and I'm going to be transparent with you tonight. I got to flip over to it. I prepared all day long for a certain direction, and then this afternoon, this evening rather, at lunch, Mrs. Moore, she said, "Do you have a heartbeat, or do you have an idea of what you're going to preach on tonight?" And I blank stared her. I kind of froze on the spot because of the lack of peace about where I was going throughout the day. And so I kind of blanked, and I didn't want to say no, because that sounds like you have no idea. And then I didn't want to say yes, because that was a lie. So I said, I'm still kind of, we'll see tonight, won't we? And so I believe with all my heart the Lord has led. Without a doubt, the Lord has led. But I want to make sure I get there. That's important, too. So 1 Samuel chapter 14, let me make sure I'm in the right passage here. 1 Samuel chapter 14, it is. All right, good. Praise the Lord. Yes, sir. All right, we're on board. I think so, and I hope you're on board. I had a great day today, just a wonderful day. What'd you do today? Taxes. The Lord said, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's. And I'm trying to make sure not all of it's Caesar's. That's what I'm after. But I know I was joking with Pastor McDonald that, you know, sometimes when you're younger or in college, they get you fired up about ministry and preaching and teaching God's Word and investing in lives. And they don't tell you about the mundane, rotten, you know, that lousy day-to-day stuff and administration. And so today I had to work a little bit on taxes and stuff like that. And it's fun. If you think about it, use your brain and think about this. October 15th is 6 months after April 15th. That was the extension deadline was today. And so is it done? No, it's not done. It's really what happened was, I don't know if you remember, when we got our U-Haul trailer stolen, it threw our paperwork into a tizzy. And so we've been trying to collect and re-find where things are at. And so it's been a fun humdinger of a day. But I did enjoy time with the Lord, time with my wife and daughter, time out with the Moore family. Enjoyed getting to know them. And they're not as bad as you guys said they were. It was quite pleasant. No, I'm just teasing. No. Nobody said anything but Brother Daly. But I'm just teasing. Don't worry, tomorrow night's your turn after, you know, there we go there. But we did have a great time. And can I say again, thank you for those of you who are able to, and even for those of you that wished you could, but just because of, you know, you knew you couldn't because of circumstances. But just thank you for overall caring for us. The truth of the matter is, it is true, and I don't like to talk about finance, things like that. But the truth of the matter is, it does take finances to live the ministry. And I appreciate churches that help and they're concerned for our well-being. Several other things have been done throughout the week. And I'm not necessarily at liberty to say a public thanks, but you know who you are individually. But thank you for just caring for us, loving us. And thank you more than words can capture for loving our little girl, loving us in that. And even those of you who are just coming on board in that story, Thank you for it. It was a nine-year trial. It was every month finding out. Nope, not this month. You know what's amazing? I don't know. It's just the grace of God. I wouldn't trade it. You know, Chris, would you rather not live the 9 years? No, because God's grace was so sufficient, and we learned so much about the Lord, and so we praise God. And it reminds me. I was thinking about that song. Even that's what kind of spurred those thoughts. Was it says. No good thing will he withhold. And a lot of times we apply that to things, and the context of that is as we're satisfying Christ, nothing will he withhold from us. And so I'm thankful for that. Thank you, Pastor, for doing what you do. Thank you for serving here. And thank you, Mrs. Pastor, for following him. Thank you, church, for coming. I mean that. Each night, I've watched the faces and watched the feedback and watched the this and that. I've watched the this and that, and then I'm thinking, what did I do wrong? But I do enjoy very much hearts that are open to God's Word. And I do say this as flattery. I say that in reality, your hearts have been open, and I'm thankful for it tonight. We're going to be in the book of 1 Samuel, chapter number 14. Let's all stand together. 1 Samuel, chapter number 14. We're going to look down at verse number 5. Excuse me, we're starting at verse number 6 and read verse 7. We'll read verses number 6 and 7. Before I begin this message, I want to bring to your remembrance what God tells us in the New Testament. He tells us this, that the things of the Old Testament, I'm paraphrasing, were written for our ensamples. They're written to be a guide. They're written to be a reminder. Many times, Paul uses Old Testament references as illustrations, as ways to trigger truth. In tonight's message, I do want to give a disclaimer. I do not, you're going to hear very much of the preaching. You're going to hear things that are meant to be an illustration. They're meant to be an example to us. There's going to be very much deliberate truth, without a doubt. I guess what I'm trying to make a disclaimer is some people will say, you know, David, he picked up the five stones. The first stone represents grace. And the second stone represents mercy. And the third stone represents hope. And I want to say, no, the five stones represented five rocks, pieces of rock that he was going to throw at some guy's head. That's what it represented. You don't have to really look into things. But there are, without a doubt, and you'll see tonight, illustrations of what God wants to do. And here's the motive behind it. God's character has not changed. Past, present, or future, Old Testament or New Testament, God has always had the same character towards His children. And I pray that character will be reminded of tonight. 1 Samuel chapter 14, and look down at verse number 6. And Jonathan said to the young man that bare his armor, "Come, and let us go over to the garrison of these uncircumcised." Watch these words. "It may be that the Lord will work for us. For there is no restraint to the Lord to save by many or by few." And his armor bearer said unto him, "Do all that is in thine heart. Turn thee, behold, I am with thee according to thy heart." Notice back in verse number 6. "It may be that the Lord will work." I want to preach tonight a message I've entitled very simply, "What would happen if?" What would happen if? Let's ask the Lord for His help tonight. Our Father in heaven, we bow before You to ask. You told the disciples when they said, "Lord, teach us to pray," You basically gave them verse after verse, sentence after sentence that said, "Ask." And so we come to ask, God. We ask because we have nothing. We are completely inadequate. The answer is not found in us. There is no solution in us. We ask because You are perfectly capable of giving all that we need. And so, God, I pray that tonight You would rekindle faith in our hearts. I pray that we would have the spirit of what would happen if. I pray You'd be with this message, God, and may it be forming, may it be deliberately forming and transforming, rather, to the mind and heart of the congregation before whom I stand. But, Lord, I pray that my heart would be changed once and again. Lord, thank You that Your character does not change. Thank You that You're strong and mighty. And thank You that Your eyes look to and fro on the earth for someone whose heart is perfect towards You. We love You, God, in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for standing. You can be seated. I'd like to preach a message tonight that I've entitled, "What Would Happen If?" Over the last about a year or so of my wife and I, maybe even almost 2 years, I've been on this thing, what I've called a personality kick. Now, let me give this disclaimer. I'm not for psychology. I think psychology goes wrong in the basis of their what they do as well as the end result. But I do understand that psychology has a place, in a sense, of studying people. They study behavior. Again, they come up with wrong answers, and they have a wrong foundation. The man is morally good, and it has just been messed up. I say, no, man is fundamentally messed up, and we just need the help of the Lord. But either way, psychology and all that stuff, I'm just kind of giving a disclaimer that I'm not wholeheartedly into it, but there was a guy, a Christian guy, who came with a personality test. His name was Gary Smalley, and he had this personality test that talked about lion, otter, beaver, golden retriever. You should look it up sometime. It is quite fascinating. It really helps you to understand how to get along with people. Some people are between the eyes people. Some people are, you better go roundabout or you're going to break their heart. Some people are the life of the party. Some people just kind of want to stay behind the party, don't want to talk to people. It's really fun and interesting when it comes to interpersonal relationships. I think any husband and wife ought to spend a little bit of time in figuring out what the other person is like. It really does help. Any test my wife and I has taken, we took another one that I didn't like. It was too complex, I felt like. But either test we've taken, we found that we are polar opposites. Not only just because I'm male and she's female, which I think makes you polar opposites already. But, I mean, when it comes to personality, we are distinctly different. My wife is a very, very, very detail-oriented person. My wife is a schedule person. My wife is a planner person. My wife is a, I want to know, we get up in the morning, she says, "What's the plans for the day? We come into church on Saturday night, talk to the pastor if I can, or on a phone call. She says, what's the plans for the week? Can I tell you something? Pray for my wife. Evangelism has been brutal for a person like that. You have no clue what you're doing until the day of. That's my wife. That's her personality. When she goes to restaurants, it's the exact same thing. Chicken Alfredo. I've kind of brought her out of that, but why would I try something different? I like chicken. I like shrimp Alfredo. Why would I? And I've kind of pulled her out of that, but that's just my wife's temperament. She's the type that you give her the task, she'll sit back in the back office, doesn't have to talk to anybody, and just go away on it, figure out everything. That's her temperament. My personality is not that. I am not organized. I work very hard at being organized. But I fail royally. I have to plan on being organized. That's how it is. I don't think organizationally. I don't think in terms of structure, in terms of schedules. I mean, I Google, cell phones, and all that. It was a lifesaver. I do this all the time. Remind me at 3:00. Remind me at 5:00. Remind me at 6:00 to remind myself to get up tomorrow morning at 6:00. And I do it all the time. That's my personality. I am not detail. I am more of a visionary. I am more of a let's try this, and wouldn't it be cool if? And hey, it's 10:00 at night. Let's get all dressed up and let's just go out and have ice. My wife's thinking, what? Go have ice cream at 10:00 at night. Are you nuts? I'm already in my pajamas. That's how she thinks. Honeymoon brought that out. Honeymoon, I'm like, I want to try everything. I mean, let's go to Disney World. Let's go to Disneyland. That's on the other side of the country. It's okay. I mean, that's what's just like. My wife was, let's stay right here and let's just kind of plan out. And I'm just like, oh, no, I wasn't like that. I'm teasing it. But we are just definitely, we are different in our personality. And I think that's fine. I think it's well. And perhaps you can relate to some of those things. But, you know, I do think that some of these things can remind us of a spirit that we can have when it comes to the Christian life. When it comes to the work of God. What I mean by that is I do believe, in other words, in our marriage, there's a harmony there. There is, without a doubt, there's a harmony. Sometimes mine comes out stronger because it's needed, and sometimes hers comes out stronger because it's needed, but there's a harmony there. And I think in the Christian life, there is a time when it comes to the work of God, when it comes to seeing what God can do, that we have the details and the planning and the schedules and the organization and the everything just so as much as possible. I believe in that. It's a need in my life. And when it comes to the Christian life, I think you can see those things. But I also think there are times in Christendom, in the age of the Christian church, in the age of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we have to be visionary. That we have to put away what has always been. We have to put away the how it's always been structured. And I'm not talking about getting away from the Bible. Please don't misunderstand me. I'm talking about a spirit. I'm talking about a heart. I'm not talking about get away from the Bible. We just got to change the Bible. No, you understand me. You know my heart. The Bible is true in any generation. It has not changed. But I do think that sometimes we have this kind of put it into autopilot, kind of just close it on, hedge it all in, everything right in. And I think sometimes we need to have a step forward, take a little risk, try something, attempt something, expect something type of a spirit. In other words, can I say this? I do not think the age that we have right now is a time when our churches need to be closing down and, man, it's getting bad out there. It's getting really dark. I mean, you heard about what's going on in ISIS. You heard about what's going on in Texas with the mayor over there. I mean, you heard about a lot of the agendas that are being spread and how fast 30 states have ran. I mean, we gotta shut this thing in. We gotta close down. I don't think that's the time. I think the time is now when we expect great things. But I say it like this, the time is now that we have the spirit of Jonathan. You're going to find in this passage, that's what I'm talking about, it's amazing how parallel this passage is to right now, 2014, in the United States of America. You're going to be shocked at it. But my whole point is not to say, wow, that looks amazing. My whole point is, dear God, would you raise up a heart like this man's? Let's look to it tonight. I'd like to preach a message that I've entitled, What Would Happen If? What Would Happen If? Let's look at the context here of what's going on. Turn back in chapter number 13.
The Bible says in verse number 1, Saul reigns 1 year. Remember, Saul becomes king and things are going pretty good. But then the Bible tells us in verse number 2, Saul chosen 3,000 men of Israel, whereof 2,000 were with Saul in Michmash in Mount Bethel, and 1,000 were with Jonathan. And the rest of the people, he sent every man to his tent. So he's going to fight in this battle. But the Bible says in verse number 3, and Jonathan smote the garrison of the Philistines that was in Geba, and the Philistines heard of it. So here's what's going on. Jonathan is fighting, Israel's fighting against the Philistines. And the idea is the Christians, if I could say that, representative, are fighting against the world. I mean, let me play this out. And here are the Christians here. Here is Israel fighting. And the Bible says Jonathan wins a little battle. He beats, almost fell off, he beats about maybe 50 people of a garrison. And the Bible says the Philistines heard it. The idea is they heard it with like, excuse, you think you can actually beat us? And the Bible says they come out like hornets. The Bible says, notice in verse number 4, and all Israel heard that Saul had smitten a garrison of the Philistines, and that Israel was also held in abomination with the Philistines. Mark it down. The Philistines here held Israel like, how dare you stick out your head? How dare you even think that you can fight against us? The Bible says in verse number 5, and the Philistines gathered themselves together to fight with Israel, 30,000 chariots and 6,000 horsemen, and the people as the sand which is on the seashore in multitude, and they came up. Here's what happens. All of a sudden, a battle that was between 2,000 and 3,000 and 4,000 or 5,000, Jonathan actually wins one of the battles. And he wins and beats over 50 or 25 of this little garrison of the Philistines. And man, they come out by the droves. I mean, this Philistine army is as the sand of the sea. And there's only 2,000 men with Saul and 1,000 with Jonathan. That's the odds. In other words, living by faith and having a heart of what can we see God do is not playing ostrich. It's not saying, well, you know what? We do live in 2004. Things are going pretty good out there. It ain't too bad. I mean, we do have a church that's still up. No. The reality is it's bad. That is the reality. The reality in this situation is it's not like we have a chance here. It's 3,000 against 30,000 and 6,000 and people as the sand of the sea. I mean, the odds are against us. And can I say this? Can I wake you up for a second? The odds are against this church surviving. The odds are against New Testament Christianity, if I can say it like that, surviving. The world is getting awfully bad, awfully quick. So what do? Well, do we do what these guys did? Here's what he says. Verse 6, when the men of Israel saw that they were in a strait, for the people were distressed, then the people did hide themselves in caves and in thickets and in rocks and in high places and in pits. You know, what happens is we'll watch Fox or CNN and we'll hear all the bad stuff. And all of a sudden we think, oh, if you speak about something, well, I mean, if you witness in the public streets, you can get in trouble. So we better quiet down and we better hide and we better bring in the kids. I don't want to lose my kids and I don't want to lose my family. And kids, listen, it's a bad generation. You're going to have it much worse than we had it. You're going to have it so bad. And the whole idea is fear. The whole idea is run. The whole idea is retreat. The whole idea is back down in the corner, get behind a rock, and just be very quiet until the enemy's done doing what they do. That's what Israel did. The Bible then tells us this. The Bible says in verse number 8, and he tarried 7 days. That's Samuel. Saul, according to the set time that Samuel had appointed, but Samuel came not to Gilgal, and the people were scattered with him. Verse number 9, and Saul said, bring hither a burnt offering to me and peace offerings. And he offered the burnt offering. You know what happened? The leader failed. And the leader failed bad. Here was Saul, the guy that was supposed to lead the nation of Israel into a, hey, we can win this. No, but he deliberately disobeys God. You're not supposed to be offering those offerings and sacrifices. That's the role of the priest. You're not supposed to be doing that stuff. But he said, let's just make something up. No. He fell. And isn't it true, if you pay attention to Christianity, men are falling left and right. Nobody is leading. Nobody's having a vision of what could God do. Everyone is either falling or everybody's filled with fear. Man, it's a bad situation. Watch what he goes on to tell us. He tells us at the end of chapter number 13. Look what the Bible says in verse number 22. So it came to pass in the day of battle that there was neither sword nor spear found in the hand of any of the people that were with Saul and Jonathan, but with Saul and with Jonathan his son was there found. The whole nation of Israel has two swords. They have no weapons.
And whose fault was that? It was their own fault. If you read the verses, the Philistines had become, they'd become slaves, they became controllers of them, and they pulled away their weaponry. And what that means is the idea is you have no more power. You don't have any influence. You can't fight. You got two swords. I mean, look at the situation of the nation of Israel. Of any time to retreat, this is the time. We don't got any swords. We got 3,000 total men, choice men, and they've got 6,000 men plus 30,000 men on horses and chariots, and then they got the sand of the sea. We're in trouble. You see, the truth of the matter is, I'm going to tell you, the church ain't doing too good right now. Those of you that are much older than me, you can easily and very easily say, you know, Chris, the 50s, 60s, and 70s were a whole lot different than the 80s, 90s, and 2000s. Souls just aren't saved like they used to. People don't respond like they used to. No one really follows the Lord and believes in baptism like they used. You know, things have just changed. The truth of the matter is they have. We can't play dumb to this. We can't play ostrich. It's the truth. Pause for 1 second. When was the last time people were saved? You led someone to Christ. When was the last time victories were won and a husband or wife and they were on the brink of divorce and, man, you saw them get saved and baptized and their marriage was restored? It's bad. Stop for 1 second. In fact, my wife, about 2 months ago, she said, I can't watch the news anymore. It just pumps into you how bad things are. So what's the response? Is the response the spirit of let's hunker down? Let's make sure we save at least us. Is that the spirit we should have? Or should we have the heart of Jonathan? Let's look at what the Bible says here. The Bible says in verse number 1, Now it came to pass upon a day that Jonathan the son of Saul said unto the young man that bare his armor, Come, and let us go over to the Philistines' garrison that is on the other side. But he told not his father. When it says he told not his father, it's because he was not in the same region. The Bible goes on to say in verse number 2, And Saul tarried to the uttermost parts of Gibeah under a pomegranate tree, which is a migrant, and the people that were with him were about 600 men. Wait a second. Just a chapter earlier, there was 2,000 men. Now we're down to 600 men with Saul and just Jonathan, his armor bearer. What is happening? I mean, the resources are falling and falling and falling, or are they? Are resources found in people? Are resources found in swords? Are the resources found in a good leader? What's the resources found in? Notice what the Bible says here. Number 1 tonight, let me challenge you this. What would happen, church, if we had a spirit of faith? Here's what he says in verse number 5. The Bible says, And Jonathan said to the young man that bare his armor, Come, and let us go over to the garrison of these uncircumcised. It may be that the Lord will work for us, for there is no restraint to the Lord to save by many or by few. Number 1, let me challenge with us with this tonight. What would happen? What would God do? What amazing things would happen if, number 1, if we had a spirit, just barely a spirit of faith. What do you mean a spirit of faith? I mean, Jonathan wasn't assuming that God was going to work. Jonathan was hopeful. Notice what he said. He said, Come, let us go over there to this garrison of the Philistines. He said, It may be. He says to this young man, by the way, we don't know how old this young man is. He could be 19, 20 years old, but watch this. The older people are always making an influence on the younger. Mark down your faith, those of you that are older. Mark down your spirit towards the work of the God because you are training somebody younger than you. And here was a young man that was 19, 20 years old. The Bible says a young man. He's holding up the armor there, probably about 21 or 22 because you had to be 20 to be in the army. So he's about 21, 20 years old. He's holding and listens to Jonathan, who's about 45 or 50 years old. And Jonathan says, Hey, buddy, let's go up. Let's go up towards, not away from, let's go towards this garrison. You know why? It could be. Maybe. Now you could even say, well, maybe not, but that's not Jonathan's spirit. Yeah, but maybe. Yeah, but you know, but maybe not. Chris, it's a different generation and just things have changed and the church is not what it used to be. Hey, but maybe.
You see, his spirit was not resting upon the people. If Jonathan looked at how many they got, we got two and they got about 100 over there. It's not a maybe, it's a maybe not. We ain't going to be able to do this unless we have some big rocks and we can roll them down on their heads or something. We don't got this thing. But what was Jonathan looking towards? Here's what I'm going to point out. A spirit of faith is not relying on ourselves. A spirit of faith is drawing from a certain person named the Lord Jesus Christ. Watch what he says. He says, it may be that the Lord will work for us. Well, why? Why do you think the Lord will work for us? Here's the reason why. He says, for there is no restraint to the Lord to save, to deliver, to set free, to win by many or by few. He says, if you bring up the topic of many or few, if you bring up the topic of people, if you bring up the topic of human resources, mark it down, you do not have faith in your heart. Faith is not dependent upon human resources. Faith is dependent upon the reputation and the character of God. Here's what he says. He says, son, let's go forward right now. He says, the potential is that God will work for us. Right now, in this present time, let's make a decision. Because it may be that God would work for us. That's the future. And here's my basis, the reputation of God. Jonathan could go on and on to this boy here. He could say, I read the story about old Moses. Moses walked before the king. It wasn't found in Moses' speech. It wasn't found in Moses' resources. Moses walked in. He revealed the will of God, and God's power came down, and God delivered them. I can tell you about the Red Sea. God split the sea. I can tell you about the manna. God sent manna for 40 years in the wilderness. I can tell you about something called Joshua and Jericho walking. I can tell you about miracle after miracle. Here's what he wants him to know, son. This battle on God winning has to do with God's ability and God's character, not mine. Not mine. And a spirit of faith does not look around and say, well, we got 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9. You know, that's not too bad. We add it up. We got 12, 13, 15, 9. We got about 27, 46, 40. You know, that's you know what? We might be able to. A spirit of faith doesn't say, all right, let's check the books now. And the books say, oh, missions was 8,000. You know what? We might. Oh, I don't know if we could. I don't know if we should really push for more missions giving. You know, I don't really know what God. You know, I just don't think. You know, I look at the people. I look at the jobs. I look at the situations. I just don't think we should attempt something like that. You know, a bus route. Oh, I don't know if we have them. You know, I just don't think we could. You see, we're looking at the wrong thing. Eyes that are going to move forward are eyes that have their eyes fixed on God. And the reputation of God. Can I say something? The reputation of God is to be strong. The reputation of God is to show something mighty. The reputation of God is to work miracles, to deliver. God's pattern of living is not a pattern of defeat. God's pattern of living is a pattern of victory after victory after victory after victory. You know what's amazing? Jonathan could have said, hey, son, let's go up and fight. Because you know what? Just in the last chapter, just a couple days ago in chapter 13 and verse number 3, we won over those guys. We did it, man. Me and you, we beat those other guys. Let's see if we can do this again. No, not at all. He said, son, what would happen if we had a spirit that said, what could God do? That's my challenge tonight, church. Do you have that type of heart here at New Testament Baptist Church? Or do you have the type of heart like the rest of the nation of Israel? The rest of the nation of Israel said, we're doomed. That this is as good as it's going to get. I mean, if we're lucky to come out of this alive, we'll praise God for it. We will give legitimate thanks to God that we got out of this. I mean, just even with a few of our family surviving. Is that your spirit towards church and God? The spirit of, you know what, if we make it the next 5 years and we still have us? Yes. With as bad as things are, you know, 2 or 3 years from now, if we're still running the same amount, we'll chalk that up as a victory. No, that's how the nation of Israel almost killed themselves. But Jonathan said, no. I'm not looking to just barely make it in this time. I'm not looking for a survival of our nation. I'm looking to prove that our nation is the nation that follows the God of heaven.
Our nation has been promised of God. Our nation has the delivering power of God. Our nation is the one who owns the name I Am, Jehovah, Yahweh. That is our God. And he said, son, in this moment right now, though odds are against us, though it doesn't seem like we can ever do anything, it's such a desperate time right now that we're going to have a vision of what could God do? When was the last time you had that? Hey, what could God do this Sunday? Let's be honest. How many of you think God's going to do something at Roundup Sunday? Let's be honest about it. If we're honest about it, well, it's going to be Roundup Sunday like it always is. What about, next year, 2015? You see, the whole spirit is, I can either go off of the reputation and character of man, or I can go off the reputation and character of God. And Jonathan here said, son, based upon God's character, and based upon that I have learned, our God can be trusted. By the way, he wasn't arrogant. He wasn't saying, I know God's going to do this. No, he's saying, maybe. Just maybe, having a dream, having a wish, having a hope, longing that in 6 months from now, there's people sitting right here. There's a mom and a dad. There's this guy and this girl, their boyfriend. They're still living together, but they need to get right with the Lord. And boom, look at what they're doing. God is going to life, and there's a kid right there who's been brought every single time. There's another person. You see, having a vision, saying maybe. And some of us are thinking, yeah, but maybe not. And you're going to be up there with Saul. 3,000, 2,000, 600, none. Whereas Jonathan said, no. I'm going to dare to believe that God can still work. Do you have a spirit of faith? Please don't be a church member that tears down each and every idea of what God could do here. Please don't be a church member that when a pastor gets up or someone says up and says, you know what, I'm going to try to visit this person. I think maybe we should start this ministry. You know, don't be a person that even in any aspect has a critical negative or it's never going to work, we never can. No. Have a spirit of, wait a second, we're not relying on human resources. We're relying on God. And if God wants to grow our missions budget so we can send more people forward, God can do it. And if God wants to bring people here, and if God wants to see people, we believe that God can. Where's our spirit? Where's our spirit? Number one, what would happen if we had a spirit of faith? But number two, what would happen now if we made a step of faith? Watch what he says. He says in verse number 8, then said Jonathan, behold, we will pass over unto these men, and we will discover ourselves unto them. Now watch this. Number one, what would happen if we had a spirit of faith? The armor bearer accents, this is in your heart. This is firing deeper than any brain, deeper than any outward. It's ticking in the heart that Jonathan says, you know what? Maybe God can work. And this armor bearer looks and says, I can see that spirit. But watch this. The spirit of faith must lead to a practical step of faith. You see, God doesn't want us to just be wishful thinkers. No. God wants us to have maybe, and then watch this, to actually try something. To try to figure out a way to get your neighbor to come to church. To try something that no one's ever heard of before. Like what? I don't know. Strap them to the back of your pickup truck and apologize later. Figure out some step of faith. In other words, don't say, dear God, would you save and not try to do something? Now watch what he does. He makes a step. The Bible says in verse number 8, then said Jonathan, behold, we will pass over to these men. We will discover ourselves unto them. Here's the game plan. I'm going to read this fast. If they say thus unto us, tarry until we come unto you, then we will stand still in our place and will not go up unto them. But if they say thus, come up unto us, and we will go up, for the Lord hath delivered them into our hand, and this shall be a sign unto us. And both of them discovered themselves to the garrison of the Philistines. So here's what happens. Jonathan says, man, what if God were to deliver? By the way, Jonathan wasn't trying to take out the whole army. Jonathan said, what if God, this is what we have right in front of us. This is what I can do. I'm not saying, church, your responsibility by yourself, one person, reach the entire city of Safford this Saturday with door-to-door tracks. I can't. But I can reach the 10 people around me. And here's what he says. He says, buddy, let's try something. Here's the plan.
We're going to discover ourselves. We're going to do what? Yeah, we're going to show where we're at.
That's not what you do in time of war when there's a lot of them and there's a little bit of you.
He said, we're going to discover ourselves. We're going to show ourselves. Here's the plan. If they say to us, stay right there. Oh, boy. We know God is not in this thing. This was not what God wanted. And that's okay. Hey, I'd be rather a person that tried something or found out really later. You know what? Maybe God wasn't in it. The person that didn't try anything at all. Try. Try. Dream. Attempt something for God. And here's what he does. He says, if we say, hey, guys, here we are. And they say, you stay right there. We'll know God is not in this. But if we say, hey, guys, here we are right here. And they say, come up to us. We're going to show you something. We'll show you how to fight. Then we'll know, hot dog, God is in this. So they did it. On the count of three. One, two, three, break. And they jumped up. Na, 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 boo, boo. You big, fat Philistine thugs. Your mama's so ugly. And they started going off on this. And all of these Philistines, they turn their heads and they see two Israelites standing there. And the Bible says they're listening. Na, na, na. And all of a sudden, these Philistines, they look around and say, look at these little foxes come out of the woods. Oh, isn't that little cute? All the little puppy dogs coming out to say hi. Oh, are you scared? Hey, little puppies. Come here, guys. Come here. Whoa. They said, come here. That's exactly what you and I prayed about. That if he said, come here, if they said, come here, then that means God is in this. So what did Jonathan do? He made a step. He went forward. You see, if you're dreaming about a bus route, it's time to make an attempt for it. It's time to make a step for it. And here's what these guys did. They said, my faith is not supposed to be some theoretical thing. My faith is supposed to make a step to show that God can do what he said he would do. See, many of us, when it comes to giving, we don't faith give. We calculatedly give. Many times when it comes to soul winning, we don't faith soul win. We calculatedly soul win. Many times when it comes to ministries and seeing God do stuff, we don't do it by faith. What do you mean by faith? Doing it not on what you can see, but on what you can't see. On the character of God. And I'm trying to remind the church tonight that the character of God is not one to let perish. The character of God is one to let his power show in victory. You see, God wants you to see victories in your life. God wants you to say, whoa, look at that. Wow, look at that. Look what God did through my life. You see, here was a man named Jonathan that put his hand up in the air and said, God, use me. God, use me. He didn't say, dear God, our nation's in trouble. Use my dad. Dear God, our nation's in trouble. Use my uncle over there. No, dear God, we're in trouble. Use my cousins over there in battle. No, no, no. He said, God, we're in trouble. Would you use me? I volunteer myself. This is something that's not theoretical. This is something that affects me and my close friend right here. We are going to go forward and do something for God. We're going to put our life on the line. We're sticking our necks out. You know what's taught today to teenagers and kids and moms and dads? Don't stick your neck on the line when it comes to laboring for God. Don't give too much. I mean, you got to be careful. I mean, people will get burned if you push them too much in this church and ministry and, I mean, giving and soul winning and telling people about Christ. I mean, people are going to get burned. I mean, people are going to... That spirit has no... Can I say it like this? It doesn't please God. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. You cannot. Here's what this man did. They made a step. The Bible says they go out. They, verse number 13, and Jonathan climbed up on his hands and feet, and his armor bearer after him, and they fell before Jonathan, his armor bearer, slew after him. Now, this is an amazing story. The Bible says Jonathan, he comes climbing out. No, 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 no. They say, hey, come on over here. He says, man, we got it. Maybe they gave themselves a headbutt. Boom, let's go do this thing. And they went fighting. There was 50 of them. Jonathan had his sword. The armor bearer didn't have a sword. He had a shield. The Bible says he slew. So it must have been that Jonathan stabbed it in there, and this guy conked him on the head afterward. I don't know exactly what happened, but Jonathan went to town, and the armor bearer was right after him. I don't know what to do, but I'll swing, and I don't know. We're trusting God in this thing, and they're going for it. My point is this. Sometimes we feel like, well, before we do anything, I mean, we got to plan this out for 7 years in advance. I mean, we're really thinking about starting a bus route. So, okay, 10 years from now, that's our goal. 10 years from now, we'll do this. In 2024, by that time, we'll have enough people, enough reason. We're going to, no. Sometimes what needs to happen is it's in my heart. Man, I want to see God do something. Pastor, what do you think about this? And boom, let's get going and let's just try it and see what happens. What if I fall on my face? Sometimes we do. But a just man falls 7 times and rises again. It says, well, I guess I turned the doorknob. I guess I checked the wrong doorknob. Must be another one. Let's try again. That's what he did. And the Bible says these guys go up there. And you know what? You think, wow, what a victory. Watch what happens. The Bible says in verse number 13, his armor bearer slew after him. Verse number 14, and that first slaughter which Jonathan, his armor bearer, made was about 20 men. Within, as it were, and half an acre of land, which a yoke of oxen might plow. Look at that victory. That ain't too bad. How many did it have beat before that? None. How many did it have beat after it? 20. Hey, that's better than none. And you know what the point is this? Making a step may not mean, oh man, if I make this step, you know what, I'm going to see every person around me, all of my neighbors are going to come to Christ if I start to, you know, bake cookies and start to invite them and I start to, you know, attempt something and put my neck on, every single one, maybe not. Maybe one. I was just telling Pastor, there's a church that I enjoy learning from, Lancaster Baptist Church. They had 1,000 people come for their open house Sunday, 1,000 visitors. You think, wow, that's amazing. But you didn't know what first happened. They passed out 100,000 invitations. Now let's do the math on that. 1 out of every 100 came. So we refigure this again. If I only pass out 100 invitations every 4 years, no wonder I don't have anybody come. The point is this. These guys worked hard for simply the 20 they could get. They got their 20. They won their victory. What an amazing thing that Jonathan and something. Well, what was the big victory? They won over 20. And can I say this? The whole point, I mentioned this on Sunday school, do what you can. Reach somebody. Believe that God can use you to influence someone's life, to help in some area. Get up and do something with some faith of what could God do. Not some, well, I mean, I'll do it, but I mean, we know nothing's going to happen. And we wonder why nothing does happen, because we don't have the blessing of God when we have a spirit of, no, God, you can't do it. Well, no, I don't believe that God can't do it. I believe it's the people. No, you believe it's God. Because Jonathan didn't look at the enemy or himself. He looked at God. So number one, what would happen here at New Testament Baptist Church if we had a spirit? If pounding in our hearts was, we want to see God do something. I want to see souls saved. I want to see families changed. I want to see ministries growing. I want to see people growing. I want to see marriages restored. I want to see things gotten right. I want to see victories in my life and around me pounding in my heart. And then we not only had it pounding in our heart, but it drove us to try something. I just feel like God wants me to give $50 more, which that would bring my total this month to 55. Oh, praise the Lord, we're making steps. Yeah. Whatever it may be, I don't care. But the point is, make some steps. Do something. Number one. Number one, a spirit. Number two, a step. But number three, and I'll be finished tonight. What would happen if we had a spirit of faith? What would happen if we had made a step of faith? And number three, what would happen if we longed for the surprise of faith? You see, because the story's not over. The Bible says in verse number 14 that these men slew 20 men. About half an acre of land. In verse 15, there was a trembling in the host, in the field, and among all the people, the garrison, the spoilers, they also trembled. And the earth quaked, so it was a very great trembling. And the watchmen of Saul and Gibeah of Benjamin looked, and behold, The multitude melted away, and they went on beating down one another. Then said Saul unto the people that were with him, number now, and see who is gone from us. And when they had numbered, behold, Jonathan his armor bearer were not there. And Saul said unto Ahiah, bring hither the ark of God, for the ark of that time was with the children of Israel. And it came to pass, while Saul talked to the priest, that the noise that was at the host of the Philistines went on and increased. And Saul said to the priest, withdraw thine hand. And Saul and all the people that were with him assembled themselves. And they came to the battle, and behold, every man's sword was against his fellow, and there was a great, very great discomfiture. Moreover, the Hebrews that were with the Philistines before the time, which went up with them into the camp from the country about, even they also turned to be with the Israelites that were with Saul and Jonathan. Likewise, all the men of Israel which had hid themselves in the mount, when they had heard the Philistines had fled, even they also followed hard after them in the battle. Now watch verse 23. So the Lord saved Israel that day. Number three tonight, what would happen if we had longed for the surprise of faith? What do you mean, Chris? Here's what I mean. Was Jonathan expecting that? Was he sitting there with his young man there and saying, you know what? If we fight against these guys and if we step forward, you know what? I'll bet you God will send a gigantic earthquake. And I bet you the earthquake was so great that the Philistines will turn against themselves and start fighting, and it'll rally all the troops of the Israelites, and we'll go on and we'll win this war. And God, I bet you that's going to happen. Jonathan didn't have a clue. In fact, we see in chapter number 13 that Jonathan fought against the garrison. He won. Watch this. And nothing happened. He did what he was supposed to do with faith, but nothing beyond the ordinary. He won 20, 30 people. Nothing won. Nothing beyond that was victorious. Nothing miraculous. My point is this. You know, when Jonathan gets back from winning against these 20, he could have come back into the camp and they're all gathered around. Where you been? And all of a sudden the armor bearers, oh man, you should have seen it. It was us two up on this rock and we're looking down and there was 50 of them. There was only two of us. But we said, God, would you help us? We went down there and sure enough, we went to fighting and man, your son, man, he tore it up. Man, he was wild. Man, it was amazing. And you know what? People would have gone, Jonathan, give me some. That was awesome. Man, you were the man. Great job, Jonathan. Yep, it would have been a victory of the Lord, but it could have been easily applied a victory of man. But not this earthquake. May I say it like this? What would happen if we longed for the surprise meaning? What would happen if we longed for God to step in? We don't have miracles anymore. And I'm not talking about the wrong miracles that we know the Bible doesn't teach. As far as in its context, you could talk about that, about the miracle of cancer healed. I'm not talking about that. Please don't. But I'm talking about the miracles of shocking at what God did. When was the last time you looked back at New Testament Baptist Church and you said, I cannot believe that they got saved. I cannot believe that that family came forward to join the church. I can't believe those kids. I can't believe it. To be shocked. You see, but right now, much of our church is explainable. You don't have to be spiritual to have churches like we have. You don't have to get a hold of God to have churches like we have. You don't have to have God's power to have a crowd of 30 or 60 or 90 or 100. You can know that because there's hundreds of churches out there that know nothing of the power of God because they're preaching a false gospel, yet they have the people. That it doesn't take anything at all to create this type of an organizational thing. What we're looking for is, what can God do? You see, I don't want to live my entire life where I accomplish things and people say, Chris, that guy, Chris, man, he doesn't do too. That was a pretty good job, and you're doing a good job at the. And man, you know, ever since Chris took over that place, man, that camp is really. And ever since Chris came, I don't want to live that type of life. I don't want to live the life of wow, Chris, you beat your 20, you beat your gear. I don't want to live that type of a life. And if you want to see God work, you can't live a life of, oh, just my little victories here there. You've got to long for when God steps in and does something that only can be explained by God Almighty. But we don't see that. I am not saying that you make a step tonight and boom, tomorrow it's going to happen. That's not what I'm saying. Because Jonathan made quite a bit of steps, fought like he was supposed to, fought a battle in chapter 13 and nothing happened. He beat his 20. Praise God, he beat his 20. And maybe in another chapter, or maybe another part of his life we don't read about, he beat his 15, he beat his 10, he beat his 35. But all those, watch this, a step of faith, 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 a step of faith. You know what that did? Awakened God. Grabbed God's attention. His heart was bent. God was opened up. God was pleased. God was glorified. And then just at the right moment, God came down and delivered the entire nation of Israel by His might. The point is this. The way we see God work is we all the time make steps of faith, steps of faith, steps of faith, steps of faith, but all with the expectation, all with the hope, all with the dream, all with the longing, all with the wishing, all with the hoping that God would shock us. That God would shock us. Have you been shocked? Have you been stunned by what God can do through your life as a result of something that your hands were, but God worked. God stunned you. What would happen if? The truth of the matter is, preacher, I don't know. I'm not a prophet, and I can't predict the future of New Testament Baptist Church. What would happen if? I don't know. I don't know what God would do. I don't know how much He'd save and how many people and how many lives. I don't know. I leave those things up to God, but I will tell you, here's how to get God to do it. God, I believe You. And I believe Your character is a miraculous character. It's a shocking character. It's a delivering character. It's a saving character. It's a powerful character. And God, I'm going to believe You again to wake us up. Do something miraculous. Now, how's it going to come? I'll believe You, and I'm going to live by faith right now. I'm going to give a little more. Maybe a lot more. I'm going to tell a couple more about Christ, or maybe a lot more. I'm going to try to think of how could God use me a couple. No, I want God to use me. I'm going to make some steps in my life. All with the expectation and hope that God, would You visit us with what You can do. Let's stand together with our heads bowed, our eyes closed. Church, our heads bowed, our eyes closed. If I could accent one part of the entire message, it would be this. Do all that is in thine heart. Let me ask you this question, church. What's in your heart? When it comes to the work of God, what's in your heart? Teenager, is there a heart of God, use me, God, do something, God, amaze us, God, bring victories? Mom, is there in your heart, God, use me, God, change me, God, help me, God, bring victories, God, do something amazing? Dad, husband, is it in your heart? God, use me. God, help me. God, do something amazing. Sunday school teacher, is it in your heart? We've got to have a heart that says, it may be the Lord will work for us. It may be. Oh, it may be the Lord works for New Testament Baptist Church. It may be. Wouldn't it be marvelous, church? Wouldn't it be marvelous if
we saw more people saved? Wouldn't it be marvelous if we saw more lives changed? Wouldn't it be marvelous if we saw more people baptized that made professions of faith? Wouldn't it be marvelous? Wouldn't it be wonderful? Well, it can be ours. But it all depends on what's in our heart. I'm going to pray tonight. We'll take a few minutes to pray. And I'll ask a pianist if she'd come back and play for me extra. Yeah, that'd be great. I'm going to pray. And when I say amen, let's just talk to the Lord. What can I say to the Lord right now? Well, if my heart has not been one of great expectation and longing and hoping and wishing and it may be type of a spirit, then I need to say, God, forgive me. I've been a Saul, not a Jonathan. Lord, help me to be a Jonathan and expect great things from you. Our Father, we love you tonight. We thank you for your mercies. And God, I don't want to be a castaway. How often my heart declines, often, way too often, to be a Saul, to be like every other person that just goes through and barely makes it. May you kindle in my heart. What can God do? It may be. Help us to have in our hearts what Jonathan had in his heart. It may be the Lord will deliver. For there is no restraint to the Lord. Delivered by many or by few. So help us tonight, we pray. In Jesus' name.